In this video, we're going to dive more tactically and practically into what are the biblical standards for becoming a Christ-centered manager. The first standard is that you need to invite the presence and will of God into your business to truly be a Christ-centered manager. In other words, the voice of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit must be of paramount importance regarding the vision, mission, strategy, and tactics of your company. And I love the example in Luke chapter 5 verses 1 through 11 of when Jesus' disciples had been out fishing all night, and then these fishermen who thought they knew it all, you know, they had been instructed to drop their nets on the opposite side of the boat, where it just kind of defied their logic, where they had been doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. And Jesus tells them, just simply put your nets on the other side of the boat. And that's the kind of attentiveness that we must have as Christ-centered managers to the voice of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Because here on earth, the Holy Spirit, as one of my mentors and friends, Jack Taylor, has said, that the Holy Spirit is the only God on the planet today. And my dad loves to quote that as well. But that's how we hear the voice of Jesus, is through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, revealed into our hearts. And that is the level of partnership that God offers to us in the business world, where it is so granular, it is so specific, that God will tell you, don't put your nets on this side of the boat, put your nets on this side of the boat. And if we will just listen, we will hear the Lord speaking to us in such personal ways. So how can this become a part of your company's culture? How can it become a part of your personal culture? Here's some expressions of this. When this is happening in the business, there are regular and ongoing personal prayer times. So certainly pray continually. Constantly stay in tune. I just walked into a very important business meeting yesterday. I'll tell you, I was walking into that building. I'd never been in there with the CEO and the president of the company pitching something, and I was praying in tongues all the way into that meeting room. A Bible study, a worship on the part of the company. When in my office, there's worship music going all day long. And there's Bible study that happens in the morning. And these disciplines will prepare the company's Christian leaders. You know, maybe you have in your company leaders from other faith backgrounds. Maybe they're not Christians. But at least for those Christian leaders, it will prepare them to hear from and obey the voice of the Holy Spirit at a moment's notice. And of course, the Holy Spirit is passionate. The Holy Spirit is interested in revealing Jesus and making Jesus just look great here on earth. And that's what discipleship is all about, is imitate me as I imitate Christ, as Paul said. Paul wasn't specifically walking side by side with Jesus incarnate, Jesus in the flesh. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and staying in tune. When you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, you're in tune with Jesus. You know what the will of God, what the will of Jesus is. And the second criteria for a standard of what it is to be a Christ-centered manager in the business world is to use the right fuel for your God-given ability. And this gets back to something that we talked about in an earlier unit on using your spiritual gifts in the business world, not just relying on your own natural, fleshly ability. Lead from your spiritual gifts. And the Greek word that Paul uses is charismata. So you can either default to your natural ability. Case in point is, there are some of you who are going through this course right now, you have an ability to administrate. I mean, you can bring order out of chaos. You can, and many of the richest, most successful leaders, administrators in the world have a very strong gift of administration. But you can have a natural ability of administration, but not have the spiritual gift. And that gets back to our definition of what a spiritual gift is, because Paul lists administration in his list of spiritual gifts, but it's a special ability given by the Holy Spirit through the Holy Spirit, through the believer to the church, for the purpose of spreading the awareness of the glory of God. So it's given to the people of God, the church, not just the local church, but that includes the extended church in the marketplace. But we're called to use those gifts in the business world, but not rely just on our fleshly natural abilities. And one of the other key differences there is that spiritual gifts, a spiritual gift of administration, using this example, is fueled by the fruit of the Spirit. And because you can fuel it with selfish ambition, you can fuel it with all sorts of things. You can fuel it with pride, with ego. This is just kind of the way that I've always done it. You could fuel it with complacency. But the spiritual gift, in order to truly operate, even in the life of a believer, must be fueled by the fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise, we are walking by the flesh. Otherwise, we are relying on our own just kind of natural ability, which is corrupt. But the fruit of the Spirit is corrupt. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You can read those in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. That is what it takes to truly operate in your spiritual gift of administration versus your natural ability of administration, or your spiritual gift of leadership. That's another gift that Paul lists, versus a natural ability of leadership, which many successful, very wealthy, influential business leaders operate in. But there are other gifts as well. There are the gifts of service. There's a gift of compassion, prophecy. All of these gifts, the only way they can truly operate as spiritual gifts is when they are fueled by the fruit of the Spirit. So that's a good way to think about how do the gifts and the fruit kind of interface with each other. The fruit is the fuel for the gift. Otherwise, you are operating in the flesh. And Paul says, don't walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. The next criteria that we have is a standard for what it is to be a Christian, a Christ-centered manager, is to maximize and expand the capacity of whatever it is that you've had entrusted to you. Maybe it's a department, maybe it's an entire factory, whatever it is. But first of all, no matter what size it is, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Because again, as we talked about in the previous video, faithful stewardship results in greater responsibilities, with more responsibility, maybe financially, maybe of other types of resources. But in Zechariah 4, verse 10, we read, who despises the day of small beginnings? If you look in the context there, it says that the old men of Israel wept when they saw the site of the new temple that had been built, because it was it just seemed so insignificant. It was so underwhelming. It was so small compared to the temple that they had seen that Solomon built. And so after the exile, when the people of God had been restored to their land and the new temple had been built, it says that they actually wept. And the prophet says, who despises the day of small beginnings? This was a new beginning for the people of God. But the principle is that just because something looks small today, don't underestimate, because ultimately the temple that God had in mind was even much bigger than anything made out of brick and mortar. It would have been built as the body of Jesus Christ and all of the different parts of the body of Christ. That was the temple, the people of God was the temple that God had in mind that you and I get to play a part in. It says in the parable of the talents there in Matthew 25:23, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So he was faithful with the limited capacity that he had. And then the master said, "You know what? I'm going to expand your capacity. So fulfill your capacity and then begin to expand capacity. Don't wish you had more when you haven't yet been faithful with everything that you currently have." And Truett Cathy, going back to the founder of Chick-fil-A, there was a moment in a board meeting when there was some fear of among the board members about what was happening with one of the competitors of Chick-fil-A and how they seemed to be on this aggressive expansion strategy. And they were the other board members were saying, you know, we just need to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and multiplying and opening more stores and more aggressively. And Truett Cathy famously just slammed his fist down on the table and said, "Gentlemen, I am tired of hearing you talk about how we need to get bigger. If we get better at what we do, our customers will demand that we get bigger." Because Truett Cathy understood this principle of maximizing and then expanding capacity. If you will just be faithful with what God has given you today and just get better at stewarding what you have today, God will then enable you to get bigger and entrust you with a greater capacity. The next criteria, a standard for Christ-centered management, is to divide the labor and delegate. And there are so many amazing examples of this in the Bible, and there's four that I'm going to point out right here. The first point here is where God delegated the garden responsibilities to Adam. So if delegation is good enough for God, it's good enough for us. I mean, if you feel like you've got the superhero complex where nothing can happen in your business unless you're the one that's steering the ship, unless you're the one that's actually hands-on in the weeds with what's happening, then you're not truly reflecting the way that God really operates among humanity, because in this moment, evidently God saw fit to delegate to me to give me this opportunity to be able to present this course, because he likes to delegate responsibilities, and that's what he does in the business world. He loves to delegate and give opportunities and ideas and everything that we have at our disposal that he has created for us in order to bring that and to produce that into value in the marketplace. Another great example is when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, and this is known famously as the Jethro Principle, admonished him to delegate in order to avoid burnout. And so Moses thought that he was the only, I mean, he had been the one that had been given the law. It just made sense that he needed to be, at least in his own mind, that he needed to be the one in order to have the judiciary responsibility for the entire nation of Israel and to make sure that all of the cases were presided over in a way that was honoring to God according to the law that had been given to him on behalf of the nation of Israel. And his father-in-law comes along and says, "You know what, Moses, you're going to burn out if you don't start delegating these responsibilities to others in the nation, then you're going to burn out." And so that's exactly what Moses did. He started to appoint judges. And so in your business, are there areas where you can appoint, and this isn't just sort of the grunt work. I mean, this is the stuff that is the hardest stuff for leaders to delegate, is this kind of, we're not just talking about kind of outsourcing a quick task here and there. We're talking about outsourcing judiciary responsibilities, where could be potentially matters of life and death that were delegated in many of those instances. I love where Jesus delegated to his disciples. You can see that in Luke 10, verses 1 through 23, where Jesus sent his disciples out into the cities and the towns where he himself was about to go. In John 4, verse 2, we read about where Jesus had his disciples doing the baptisms, where Jesus wasn't the one that was physically doing the baptizing. It was still getting done, but it was getting done through his disciples. Stephen was tasked to feed the widows so the apostles could focus on their individual callings there in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. So we have ancient wisdom here from the Bible about the imperative and the importance of dividing the labor and delegating, because it is not faithful stewardship to assume that you're the only one qualified, that you just simply don't have the time. In many cases, you don't have the expertise because people can do it better than you. They might not be able to do it better than you today, but you give them a few weeks, a few months, a few years in the job, and they certainly will be able to do the job better than you. And that's also going to free you up to be able to then do the things that God has called you specifically and uniquely to do, so that you can be a faithful steward with the things that God truly has entrusted to you. And I want to say as a caveat here, because I can totally relate with those of you who are solopreneurs, maybe the only person in your business right now, and you're just tired of hearing, you need to delegate and outsource and all of that. And you're wondering, because I'm going to give up the revenue? Like, that just doesn't make all that much sense. Certainly there is a season where you need to be doing things that maybe aren't the ideal scenario. Maybe it's not totally in your gift mix, in your wheelhouse, in whatever you want to call it. And so maybe you've felt a lot of pressure that you need to be outsourcing things. I think you're going to know when the time is right, but chances are the time is sooner than you think. Typically it's earlier than you think to start delegating. Here's what I found out. That if you can delegate and outsource tasks that you are doing and get those off of your plate, even if you make half the money, but you double your output and you are at the same time lowering your personal output, but you're still able to double the output of your organization, you haven't lost anything financially. In fact, you can actually begin to scale that. And that was the revelation that I had. I mean, in a service-based business, this is a little bit easier, I think, to understand in a product-based business, where it's just a matter of let's just sell as many products as we can, and then we just reinvest that. I mean, that's all a little more straightforward. In a service-based business, it's a little bit more tricky. It's a little bit more difficult to wrap your mind around, but when you understand that if you will delegate, let's say that you're able, like I said, if you're able to delegate a task that doubles your output, but then frees up half your time, and you can now take that time and invest it into actually growing the business, working on the business instead of in the business, that's when you're really making the shift from a self-employed person to a business owner, where you own a system. And by the way, we're going to talk about that a little later. The idea of going from self-employed to a business owner. The next thing is to implement systems. This is another criteria of what it is to be a Christ-centered manager, because this is the example that God set in creation, in the creation event, where he used batching. Because, and when I say batch, I mean, you don't just sort of do things here and there. You do things very systematically and intentionally, where these things are getting done during this time. These things are getting done during this time. And during creation, God had a specific plan for each day of the week. I mean, on one day, he was creating this. On the next day, he was creating this. It was very methodical. And that's the kind of example that God has set for us in our business. So maybe, how does that translate to your business? It may mean that you have theme days. A lot of people, as an example, have an administration day on Mondays. So they're coming in after the weekend. They're not ready to start taking meetings and, you know, doing a lot of other things. But Monday is kind of a day to just kind of get things in order, which is what administration is all about, is bringing order out of chaos. And that way you go into Tuesday and the rest of the week with all of that stuff done and in order. And now you're ready to take your business to the next level. So God had a specific plan for each day of the week, and we would be wise to do the same. And that, like I said, that may mean having themes for each day of the week, such as an administrative day on Mondays. Automate wherever possible to eliminate waste. And I know people that are very strong on a theology of work and how, you know, every job matters to God, and how outsourcing is, and automation might be a threat to somebody's livelihood. I would say, and certainly automation is decreasing the amount of people that are needed in order to do a certain job. But at the same time, a lot of these automation innovations are still developed and maintained by hardworking people. And so we need to appreciate the fact that there are people that are working hard to keep these systems online. If it's a web-based tool, or maybe it is a offline tool that's being used to help with the automation. But we certainly do need to automate wherever possible to eliminate waste. And this brings up another issue of automation and AI and all of those things that are happening currently and that are on the rise that we really don't have time to get into in this particular, in the scope of this course. Maybe that'd be another course. But automate wherever possible to eliminate waste. Because if there is a tool out there, I mean, for example, you know, social media scheduling is one of the aspects of my business that I'm able to automate. And you can only automate it to a point. I mean, it's social. It has to be personal on some level. And you can recycle some content, but there are systems that will allow you to recycle that content, to schedule that content. But still, you need to be interacting with people personally so that they're not just interacting with the automaton. But there are systems like that that will allow you to automate certain aspects of your business to where I don't have to physically put out every post at the exact time that I want it to go out. At one time each week, I can schedule the post, or even one time each month. However you want to do it, I can schedule all those posts and they will go out at regular intervals that I schedule throughout the month. And the final criteria here for a Christ-centered business, and there are, I'm sure, many more criteria that we could talk about, but one of the most critical is this aspect of providing rest for yourself and providing rest for your people. One of the most powerful revelations that I've ever gotten a hold of in my personal life and my professional life was in Psalm 46, verse 10, where God says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that I am God. At that particular time in my life, I was doing a lot of striving. I was trying to make things happen. And I was losing sight of my, and just kind of losing that connectivity with my relationship with God. And things were getting very impersonal. And I would justify it and say, well, God, I'm trying to make things happen for you. And here's the second part of that verse. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So God's going to do the exalting of himself. And yes, he's going to use us, but we need to stop striving. We need to know that he is God, that we are not the disruptors, the leaders, the, you know, whatever the kind of high and mighty term we want, it is that we want to think of ourselves as. We are the managers. We are simply called to rest in what he has called us to do and what he has entrusted to us for today, and not stress out about the things that we can't control and the things that we really don't have the authority over. And Truett Cathy, again, we're going to go back to Truett Cathy, one of the most successful businesses in history, and certainly, I mean, in the fast food industry. He says, I was not so committed to financial success that I was willing to abandon my principles and priorities. One of the most visible examples of this is our decision to close on Sunday. Our decision to close on Sunday was our way of honoring God and of directing our attention to things that mattered more than our business. So Truett Cathy actually said that closing on the Sabbath, which in the restaurant industry is one of the busiest, most lucrative days of the week, he said closing on the Sabbath is a top five reason for the success of his company, which is just astounding. Why is the Sabbath rest so valuable, not only for us, but for our people? Number one, and again, it doesn't necessarily mean that's on Sunday. Hey, maybe it's Monday. Hey, maybe it's Tuesday. I know that some Christian traditions are, you know, more dogmatic about certain days of the week being the Sabbath. But whatever the case is, I mean, if your Sabbath is your Sunday, I mean, your pastor's working on Sabbath. Believe me, that's the busiest day of the week for many pastors. So there are different days of the week that could be considered your Sabbath. The key is that you're taking one day a week that you are resting, that you are, I mean, it's like a tithe principle. I mean, it just really brings a blessing on your time. It restores you when you take a Sabbath, when you take a Sabbath day of rest, one day out of the week to just say, I'm not going to be in business mode. I'm going to be in family mode. I'm going to be in resting mode. It restores you. I mean, it's like a computer when it's defragmenting. It just kind of goes into that mode where it's untangling the different files that are just a little bit tangled up. Number two is it improves us. So you might think that it's a little bit counterintuitive to take a Sabbath day of rest each week because, hey, I'm losing a day of productivity. And yet when you take one day out of the week in order to just rest, it's amazing how much more focused and how much more improved and effective you are in the other 6 days of the week. Number three, it calms us because it just reminds us that God is on the throne, that God is the one who will be exalted among the nations. He'll do the exalting. We just need to know that he is God and that it centers us. It centers us back into that personal one-on-one relationship, that partnership, that co-laboring, that intimacy with him, which really is what eternity is going to be all about anyway. And why not let it begin right there in your personal life, in your business life, your professional life?